The account of the Transfiguration of our Lord as told by St. Matthew. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. So far the reading. In the name of our Lord, in the presence of that inner circle among the apostles, Peter, James, and John, and in the presence of the two great figures of the Old Testament scriptures, Moses and Elijah, Jesus was transfigured. He was metamorphosed. His appearance was radically altered. A transformation took place, the like of which his disciples had never seen before. An epiphany, a manifestation of the glory of God in his human body happened right before their eyes. The three gospel writers who record this event groped for words to communicate what this looked like. How do you describe something that is truly unique, one of a kind? That was the difficulty they faced. In our experience, description of a new thing must proceed by connecting the new with that which is old and familiar. But what was there in the old and familiar that might be used to talk about this event? Matthew, Mark, and Luke all searched for similes to communicate what happened that day on the Mount of the Transfiguration. None of the three gospel writers had been there as an eyewitness, but they must have heard about the event over and over again from Peter, James, and John, who were there to see it happen. The writers almost seemed to be involved in a sort of a competition for the best simile. Matthew says, Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his clothing became white as the light. St. Mark's account says, with a noticeable element of excitement, his clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Luke's account uses a word which connects the appearance of Jesus' face to a flash of lightning. Like the sun, like snow, white like no launderer on earth can make something white, like lightning. I remember receiving those warnings as a child, especially in connection with trying to view a partial eclipse of the sun. Now, don't look directly into the sun. You can damage your eyes permanently. In our winter wonderland, we get the simile about the snow. We know what it's like to squint the eyes on a bright February morning. Only once in my life have I actually seen lightning strike a tree. And that was memorable enough, to see the brilliant flash followed by the explosion of the tree trunk when its moisture was instantly vaporized, followed by leaping flames of fire. But to see lightning in somebody's face, that takes the simile to another level. John's Gospel doesn't give us an explicit account of the Transfiguration. He simply packages all of his recollections of the manifestations of the glory of God in the man Jesus of Nazareth with his well-known words, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The apostolic word functions as true means of grace to bring to our hearts and minds this teaching concerning the incarnation of the Son of God in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, and to enable us to embrace it in faith. Different traditions have developed across the centuries in various parts of the Christian church as to when this incident ought to be commemorated each year. Placing it here at the end of the Advent Christmas Epiphany cycle makes very good sense. Before we begin to shift our attention to the themes of Lent, we get yet another powerful reminder of this central truth of the faith, the incarnation, the coming in the flesh of the Son of God in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. A person who possessed true humanity, Jesus of Nazareth, walked up onto that mountain, placing one foot ahead of the other, just as any human being would ascend a mountain. And there on that mountain, the glory of the true God was revealed in him. Whatever biblical words or events we study or proclaim can never be far removed from this teaching about the coming in the flesh of the Son of God. If our study, our preaching, and our teaching of religion ever gets disconnected from the teaching of the incarnation of the Son of God, then it is no longer Christian and no longer has any saving power to it that addresses our deepest human need. He who was and is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made of one substance with the Father. The eternal Word who was with God and was God in the beginning, the one through whom all things were made. This one came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. This is the miracle of miracles. Without this, all talk about religion or theology is simply vain. Let us be powerfully reminded that this is what it took to redeem us from our helpless condition under sin, death, the power of the devil, and the curse of the law. The fact that God has descended to us in the incarnation of his Son must be seen as the divine rejection of all our attempts to ascend to him. How can God and man be reconciled? How can they come together? How can that deep sense of alienation that separates them be undone? How can a union of that which is truly human and that which is truly divine take place? How can man experience the glory of God? Who can bring it about? By what means? The religious aspirations of human beings have been tied up in these questions since the fall into sin. And human beings have tried to work with all the best qualities available to them and in them to achieve oneness with God. They have said, in one way or another, I'm going to reason myself out of sin and death and into union with God. Or I'm going to will myself out of my frail human condition and into oneness with God. Or through the intensity of my religious sentiments, I'm going to acquire for myself the experience and the satisfaction of being one with God. And to each of these efforts, the Word of God has responded, no, you can't. No, you aren't. You never will. Your intellect, inadequate. Your willpower, too weak. The intensity of your religious sentiments, way too feeble. If our powers were adequate, there would have been no need for the coming in the flesh of the Son of God. But there he stood on the Mount of the Transfiguration, a man so completely one with God, so truly the great Emmanuel, God with us, that his human frame shone with the glory of God. For the apostle exclaims, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In contemplation of the incarnation, St. Paul in his first letter to Timothy paused in the midst of his prose text and broke into poetry to say, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And in another epistle, he directs us to the gospel hope that this teaching gives us. He will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. God in human flesh for our redemption, blessed are the eyes that see, blessed are the ears that hear, blessed are the hearts that believe.